Okay, this evening, I've been listening to a lot of Oscar lately, and very fascinating trips through some topics with Oscar. And he's very good at doing something I like to do to point out to folks, which is to not only put things in their general context of the time, the place, and the hope, but also the audience. And one of the things that has been enlightening in my journey over the last couple of decades since I came to this understanding was who the Lord's talking to. And one of the things we have to recognize is that the Lord, the vast majority, if not almost every single warning in Scripture to in any age to any group, is to believers. And when we come to our seven epistles, there are a lot of instructions, a lot of encouragement, and just a lot of warnings. And these are written to believers. And we're going to be looking at a lot of Scripture tonight. What I'm going to do is I'm actually going to be pulling out parts of all seven of our epistles, and just things for us to think about from our seven epistles. And if you can see my screen there, for those you can't, says the post-act calling and duty. So we have a wonderful calling and we have a duty that we've been charged with by the Lord. And this is an encouragement for believers to understand the mystery, to run the race, fight the good fight, heed the warnings, walk in the new nature. And we need to do all these things to proclaim the good deposit which has been entrusted to us. So with that said, there's two things that are going to be underlying everything. And the first one is be committed to the truth and entrusted to me. That's one of the commitments I've been thinking about lately that Oscar's been talking about, taking that truth that's been entrusted to me and be a faithful witness to that truth. But also, I want to walk worthy of that truth. So it's twofold approach here as we head forward. So this is the framework of our calling. I'm going to lay out our calling here. This is familiar to all of us, but it's, it never hurts to review. And for anyone who may come across this, if this is new ideas to you and you're seeking what is God calling you to do in this age, 1 Timothy 1:12, I am thankful to him who empowered me to Christ Jesus our Lord, in that he considered me faithful and appointed me to a ministry. Now, this is our apostle Paul. And Paul, as we know, is a very humble man, less than the least of all the apostles, less than the least of all the saints, is what he calls himself, the least of the apostles, etc. But to him, he was given this particular ministry. And that's our starting point with understanding who Paul is and our calling. In 2 Timothy, it says, so do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me. Now, this is Paul telling us, this is one of the last things he wrote. 2 Timothy is the last thing he wrote. It's the last revelation we have directly from God. Not the end of prophecy, but the last revelation for the current age. That testimony of the Lord, nor of me. Now, Paul wouldn't say that of himself, if he's not high-minded. But the testimony of the Lord and Paul's testimony, which is his witness, revelation of the mystery, the Lord's prisoner, but share in the sufferings of the gospel. Now, again, their gospel, we're talking about the gospel for this age. So Paul is encouraging people to share in the sufferings of the gospel. Now, he suffered for the gospel this age, and that suffering came at the hands of other believers. Right? So these people believe in the Lord. They have resurrection life. They have life through his name. But they, as we know, made Paul's life miserable in many ways. And, you know, they didn't abandon the gospel of grace or salvation, but they did abandon the gospel for this age and Paul, the one who was appointed it. By the power of God who has saved us and called us to a holy calling. So we've been called to a holy calling, and that's the calling through Paul. Not by our works, but by his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. So this is a calling that goes back before the ages began. It was given to Paul, and Paul has given it to us, and we have been called to this holy calling through Paul's witness. Right. 2 Timothy 1:12. Therefore, I suffer as I do. Again, Paul is suffering for that particular gospel, the one that's been entrusted to him. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm sure that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Now, you might think that's a familiar verse, and it is, because of the song, the hymn, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And I thought that, and I was reading through that, when I was going back to 2 Timothy, and I thought, really, this, would Paul be that concerned about things that he's committed to the Lord, for the Lord to guard for Paul's sake? But no, I said, you know, this seems to me, just looking at it and going in the Greek, and I'm no Greek scholar. Oliver Green used to say, I know a little Greek. He sells hot dogs in Greenville. But, you know, just looking at it, I said, to me, it seems more like that he is able to guard until that day what he's entrusted to Paul, the gospel, what he has given to us, right? And the Lord is able to protect that truth, right? Anyway, this is what I found in the Revised Standard Version. This is how we're more familiar with it, at the bottom. So anyway, again, continuing in 2 Timothy, follow the pattern of sound teaching from me. Now, we hear a lot about follow the pattern of sound teaching, but it's not just sound teaching. It's not the sound teaching we got from Adam. It's not the sound teaching we got from Noah. It's not the sound teaching we got from Moses. It's not the sound teaching we got from the prophets. It's not even the sound teaching of the Lord's complete earthly ministry. It's the sound teaching which we have heard from Paul. Now, that is built upon all those things, but we have to do as Paul did. Take those things which are in those teachings, which are applicable in this age, right? In light of the mystery, the faith, in the faith and the love that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 14, this is the far above all, guard the good entrusted deposit through the Holy Spirit. Small h, small s, the new nature dwelling in us. And that's another focus here. We have to recognize the new nature and the flesh and distinguish those things. And the only way we can be faithful to the Lord with this truth and with our lives in general, because there are many warnings about walking in the flesh, is to walk in that new nature, that Holy Spirit within us, that small h, small s. Verse 15, we know this, you know that all those in Asia have turned away from me. And, that's the modern English version, which is very similar to the King James. It comes from the same text, so that's why the modern English version actually sounds very much like the King James. But I found this in the New International, and there's nothing wrong with that translation, but the New International Reader's Version has it this way, you know that all believers in Asia Minor have deserted me. And I was very happy to find that, because that's what Paul is saying. He's not worried about the pagans turning away from him. He's not worried about the Roman Empire turning away from him. They never were there. These are the people I was talking about. These are believers that have deserted and turned away from the Apostle Paul himself. Right. So I saw that, found this in the Berean Expositor. Again, happy to find you, because not that they're an authority, but it's always happy to find that I'm not crazy. So, arising out of the gospel of which Paul was appointed preacher are his words, and this is how it's translated in the Berean Expositor, 2 Timothy 1:12. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I persuade that he is able to guard the deposit entrusted until unto that day. So this is to Paul. We saw the 2 Timothy 1:12, which he then writes to Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:14, and to the faithful men beyond that, those that are able to teach. So this is how it's being passed down, this good deposit, this deposit that's been entrusted, this gospel that's been given to Paul. And it finishes up there, able to teach others, and has this sacred trust been committed to from Paul to Timothy to faithful men unto this day, unto those of us particularly who understand the mystery. We have been entrusted with this good deposit. In earthen vessels, so this is why we have the warning. One is a spiritual warning, doctrinally, and there's a lot of doctrinal warnings, but there's also warnings about carnality as well. It's a twofold enemy. So let's just run through Ephesians and we'll point out some things. Again, we could go through this, these last three chapters. And, anyway, just jumping in there at, chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. That's, I'm sorry, the very beginning of chapter 5, verse 1. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Those are serious words. Right? Walking, as Christ did. Christ loved us and gave himself, and we are to walk in the same way, imitators of God as beloved children. Our lives are to be a sacrifice to God. Now, here's the carnality. Do not let fornication or any impurity or greed be named among you. This is verse 3. And these are not proper among saints. Among saints. Among saints. This is Paul's concern, who he's writing to. Let there be no filthiness, saints, nor foolish talking, saints, nor coarse jesting, saints, which are not fitting. Instead, give thanks. For this you know, that no sexually immoral fornicator or impure person who is greedy, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. That's verse 5. Verse 5 of Ephesians 5. Those are serious words. Remember, the context here is the saints and believers, right? Now, we know that inheritance is not the free gift of life. You can't lose that. It's a free gift. It's completely secured in Christ's complete and finished work. But there is an inheritance in every age for every calling, and things can be lost. So let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Now, that's verse 6. The sons of disobedience, you could interpret that the wrath is coming upon the world, but it does line up with the rest of the chapter, I don't think. And you'll notice my note there at the bottom of the asterisk that Baker clearly thought this refers to believers. But again, you can read it both ways, but I tend to think that this is a warning in context of everything else to believers. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. These are other believers who are walking in the flesh. All right. Verse 8, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, obviously believers. So walk as children of light, meaning you can walk as a child of darkness again. You can walk in your old flesh, in your old life. For the fruit of the Spirit, verse 9, is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is pleasing to the Lord, testing things. And that's doctrine as well. Those things that are pleasing to the Lord, the word rightly divided. And do not have fellowship works of darkness, instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. And those are things done in the flesh. And the world can't help itself but to walk in the flesh. But believers can also walk in the flesh. Right? But all things are exposed when they are revealed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, he says, awake. This is what he's saying to believers. Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Walk in that new nature, that Holy Spirit. See then, verse 15, that you walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise men. Now, this is Paul telling believers, we are not to walk as fools. It is very possible for us to walk as fools. Verse 16, making the most of the time because the days are evil. That's the age we live in. The age we live in are the days of evil. Remember, the heavens above that people want to send the dead to are right now polluted. They will be cleansed one day. And there are principalities and powers in the heavenly places, right? Therefore, do not be unwise. We can be. Right? You wouldn't say that we couldn't be. But understand what the will of God is and what's that will we're going. Chapter 4, to walk in the calling to which we have been called. That's the will of God for this age. Just to walk in the current calling. Do not be drunk with wine, verse 18, for that is reckless living. Again, believers. But be filled. How many times, I don't know if you've ever seen preachers preach this on the streets to the unsaved. Be drunk with wine. Now, this is the believers. For that is reckless living, but be filled with the Spirit. This is the new nature again. Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Right? To the Lord, right? This is what we're doing in our hearts. Our hearts are focused on the Lord. And we can only do that in the new nature. The unsaved man can't do that. The flesh can't do that. So give thanks always for all things to God in the name of to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, being submissive to one another in the fear of God. Now, verse 21, being submissive to one another, I don't want to just jump away from that too quickly. There's this concept that we are to esteem others, particularly in the body, but even among believers, better than ourselves. It's a good way to go about dealing with other people. It's difficult for the flesh to do. It's very difficult for the Italian flesh to do. But, you know, I have to walk in the new nature and force that on myself, you know. But the new nature is strengthened by it. Let's jump over to Colossians. Colossians 1, starting in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has enabled us to be partakers in the inheritance of the saints in light. See, God has enabled us to be a partaker in this inheritance that we talked about. We have it. We have the ability in the new nature. Verse 13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness, transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, the new nature is, in whom we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins. Jumping to verse 21, and you who were formerly alienated enemies in your mind by wicked works, this is primarily Gentiles, yet he is now reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. That is what God has enabled us to do. He's enabled us to walk in a holiness and blamelessness, right, in his sight, if you continue in the faith. Now, again, we have to be careful. That's not just the faith in Jesus died on the cross for my sins and rose from the dead for my justification, which is true. But the faith in this context is the faith of the current age, the current truth, the full gospel, if I can put it that way, grounded and settled, and are not removed from the hope of the gospel. What's the hope of the gospel? Now, hope is something that has to be realized. Well, we've already been given life, right? It's a free gift. But we don't want to be removed from the hope that it is the gospel, the mystery, which we've heard from Paul, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. It is available to anyone, right? Which I, Paul, have become a servant. Paul is the servant of this gospel for this age, available to every believer, right? So whatever, this, the context is religious things, whatever religious things, this is chapter 3, starting in verse 7, sorry. This is the far above all version. Whatever religious things were gains to me, those I consider a loss because of Christ. Right? Paul had a whole library of religious accomplishments in his life, and he says that he considers those things, not the world. People like to just think as all the gains, meaning your material gains, and there's the idea there. But these in context are the religious gains, right? And I have to remind myself that. I can't rest on my laurels, but it doesn't matter. I don't do religious acts. There's some sort of feeling of participation that I'm pleasing the Lord through my religious activity, right? But those things that might have been gains in a previous age, Paul considers a loss because of Christ. And indeed, I count everything to be a loss by reason of the preeminence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Right? Now again, that's going to, in this age, that knowledge is going to exclude all those ordinances. From whom I have suffered the loss of everything, and I count them dung in order that I may gain Christ. Right? So we have to put away those religious things. We talked about putting the flesh. Now we have to put away the religious things that appeal to the flesh, that we may gain Christ, that I be found in him. Now again, gaining Christ, that's not free gift of resurrection life. We have that. Like, we don't have to do anything for that. But, yeah. And then I might be found in him, verse 9, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through the faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. Now this is going to differ from the book of Acts. I'm not going to get into that, but we could do a whole thing on that, you know, chapter 15, chapter 21. Of Acts. Verse 10, so as to know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. If somehow I can attain to the out resurrection of the dead, right, and we've talked about this before, this is an attaining. Right? This is an attaining. This is part of that which is inheritance. And it is saying, not that I have already reached it, or I've already reached perfection, you know, maturity, but I pursue it. Aspiring to take hold of that for which I have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold, but one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind and forging ahead towards the things that are in front. That's verse 13. And there's a couple of thoughts there I could pull out. One is forgetting all the religious things from behind, forgetting all the religious things from previous dispensations, but also forgetting things we may have done. You know, if somebody could be, we've seen this in scripture where people do not finish well. You know, Jonathan didn't finish well. You know, there are many examples of people who didn't finish well, who started. So we have to continue to not rest on our laurels, but also we're also forgetting and putting behind us previous dispensations and things that were pleasing to God in a previous. Like I said, if I go to Jerusalem now and sacrifice sheep, that might have been pleasing in a previous age, but it's not pleasing to the Lord now. Right? And we can say the same things because we understand it about baptism and the Lord's Supper. Verse 14, I press expressly toward the prize of the calling on high of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, in as much as we are perfect or mature, have this frame of mind. However, if you take a different view of anything, God will reveal it to you. You have to be open to that, leading in the Lord. But whatever stage we have reached, wherever you are in your walk, let us keep the same line and hold the same frame of mind. Be imitators together of me. Now, he said this during the Acts as well. Right? Imitate me as he imitates Christ. Follow Paul as Paul follows Christ. In that age, in our age, we are imitators of Paul. Right? In the revelation of Ephesians. Together, me brothers, and look to those who walk this way. And you have us an example. So we are to look for others who understand these things because we can draw strength from each other. For many, and again, context as believers, walk about whom I've often told you and now tell you weeping. Now, Paul's not weeping about the world. He's weeping about believers that are enemies of the cross of Christ. And there's a couple of different ways where I think that they're enemies of the cross of Christ, but that's a topic for another time. But their end is what? It's loss. And that's a danger. Whose God is their belly? That's the flesh. And whose glory is in their shame? Who mind earthly things. Now, minding earthly things is another wide thing. It can be everything from worrying about financial concerns, you know, abnormally pursuing those things, getting accolades from the world, but also minding earthly things are those things that have to do with your earthly hope. If you're running around concerned that the Lord's pleased with you because of your baptism and your Lord's Supper and your acts of charity and you follow the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, you're minding earthly things. Right? I know that sounds terrible, but if you're not familiar with this teaching, we can, all of Scripture is profitable and there are truths in there. But that's not the calling. Our calling is not an earthly one. For our citizenship is in the heavens. Verse 20. From where we also await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body. Again, this is the transformation we're looking for. But we're stuck right now with this lowly body, so that it becomes conforming to his glorious body. There's only two bodies, by the way, celestial and terrestrial. There's no intermediate state. That's a little footnote from Michael. According to the force by which he is also able to on a Titus. Check in my time. With the grace of God that brings salvation. The grace of God that brings salvation. Now that word salvation, we have to be careful with. Oscar's good at pointing this out too with a lot of these words. We have to recognize them in context of the calling, right? The grace of God that brings salvation. That calling for today is specific in Titus to include the gospel that Paul preached from Ephesians. And again, here it is, has appeared to all men. Right? Now, that means, I think, not Jesus died on the cross for your sins has appeared to all men. We're still telling people that. But if you, for believers, that this truth, Paul has revealed it. Well, you're running around with Bibles. You got it right in front of you. Book of Ephesians. I had it for years. Right? It was available to me to understand, but it's until I sought answers to questions. Oscar made another interesting, he said, you know, the simplest answer to things, people looking for complex answers, because there are so many things in Scripture that seem to contradict, or the Lord seems to always be making a point. He never quite gets to the point, and because people are trying to interpret it through a lens of everything's hell, every verse is about heaven or hell, and every verse is about being saved or lost. as opposed to, no, that's about the kingdom and about being a servant in the kingdom and losing an inheritance, and there's so many other things. But you have to seek it. You have to seek it. Right? As we wait for the blessed hope, this is what we're waiting for. Right? Again, what we're looking for is also part of our calling. The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for himself a special people, zealous of good works. Teach these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. This is what Paul's telling Titus, and through Titus to us for this age. We're teaching these things, right? We're denying ungodliness and worldly desires, and that has to do also with religious things as well. Verse 12, right? Jumping to chapter 3, starting in verse 3. We also were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various desires and pleasures, living in evil and envy, filled with hatred and hating each other. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward mankind appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit, again, small h, small s, that new nature that's within us, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Christ Jesus our Savior, so that, but being justified by grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Again, heirs, there's an inheritance and those sorts of things, that idea. This is a faithful saying, verse 8. And these things I want you to constantly affirm, so that those who have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Again, believers. Right? But what are those good works? Are those good works not eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Are those good works building an ark? Are those good works going to the tabernacle? Are those good works building a temple? No, none of those are good works for this age. Lord's Supper, trying to live like the book of Acts, taking every word of Jesus and trying to transfer it to ourselves, trying to find the church in Israel. None of those things, right? There is a church in Israel. It's not us. Right? Again, these are all things that are good for their time and for their purpose and for their calling. But we need to maintain and teach those things that are good for believers today, right? These things are profitable to everyone. Verse 9, but avoid foolish debates, genealogies, contentions, and arguments about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. And I've tried to take that one to heart lately. I deal with a lot of believers online, a lot of believers, a lot of religionists too, and I'm really trying to be positive with them and not be contentious and continue to try to put questions in front of them and saying, well, if you believe that, what about this? If that's true, if you believe you're in the book of Acts, have you sold everything and do you live communally? Why are only Gentiles asked to give to Jews in Jerusalem? Why are Gentiles only warned that they can be cut off? Cut off from what? Why does it say to Israel belong the promises and the covenants? You know, what do you do with them? You know, why does it tell believers not to get haughty against the root, which is Israel, if we're supposed to, you know? I mean, just asking questions, you know, and say, well, that's for you to deal with, you know. There's my answer, and then they tell me that I'm my bad theology and my hermeneutics, and I haven't gone to seminary, blah, blah, blah. That's fine. It rolls off my back. And getting better at letting it roll off my back. Verse 11, knowing that such a man is perverted and sinning, being self-condemned. That's his business, not mine, again. I'm not the judge of another man's servant. All I can do is witness to what's been shown to me. Philemon, I exhort you concerning my own child, whom I begotten my bonds, Onesimus, who was at one time useless to you, but is now really useful to me and you, whom I have sent back. Now, would you receive him? That is to say, my own inner heart, whom I would have liked to hold on to for myself, in order that instead of you, he might minister to me in the bonds of the gospel. Right? Always Paul's concern. But I did not want to do anything without your opinion, so that your good deed would not be, as it were, under compulsion, but of free will. Again, all the time, we have that choice. And Paul is not saying, yes, it would be better. I would love to have him, but, this is how we have to do this. This is the order of things. But no matter what we do, what you do, what I do, it has to be our choice to walk according to our calling, walk in the new nature. So if we walk in the new nature as best we can, we will make the best decision. We will treat people the way they should be treated. And we will serve the Lord the best we can, but only in the new nature. But it's a conscious decision. For perhaps he absconded for a while for this reason. Again, we don't know. When Paul's coming into this saying, there may have been reason the Lord has. And we have to accept that. And we are not to judge that, right? That you receive him back permanently. No longer a slave, but no longer as a slave, but above a slave, a beloved brother. Again, a lesson we all have to learn, particularly in the body, that we esteem others better than ourselves, and we recognize each other as beloved brothers. Especially to me, Paul says, and how much more to you, with him both in the flesh and in the Lord. So we're here. We've got both. We have to live with each other day to day in this world, but we also know that we have an eternal brotherhood, right? So if you consider me as a partner, receive him as you would me, right? Paul putting himself in place, and we can all take a lesson from that as well. Let's try and jump over to 1 Timothy, trying to get through these epistles. This command, this is 1 Timothy 1:18 to 20. We'll start there. This command I commit to you, my son Timothy, according to the prophecies which were previously given to you, that by them you might fight a good fight. There's a wonderful calling. It's a fight. And I would say this is a twofold fight. One is a fight against our flesh, and also a fight against false teachings. Keeping faith and a good conscience. There they both are. It's keeping the faith. The true faith for this age, not telling people they shouldn't be eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or telling people they should build arks. That's not keeping the faith for this age. And a good conscience, which again, that's the walking in the new nature, not in the flesh, which some believers have rejected and suffered shipwreck according to their faith. Now, did they lose their life, their free gift? No. But they've made shipwrecked regarding their witness and regarding their understanding of this age. Among, verse 20, among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered to Satan. Strong words. These are believers, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Right? Well, they're blaspheming Paul. People, these are strong words, I know. And I'm very careful with them. But people who reject the witness of Paul are blaspheming Paul. Right? In a way. And the Lord. All right, moving on, 1 Timothy 4, starting verse 7. But believer, refuse profane and foolish myths. That means we can. Instead, exercise the ways of godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable in all things, holding promise for the present and also for the life to come. Again, this is always looking ahead. If we will stand before the Lord for our service. This is a faithful saying, verse 9, and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach. Now, where is that reproach coming from? That's where you're going to get reproach. What do we care what the world thinks of us? I don't care what the world thinks of me. I know the world hates me. I know because I hate Christ first. Right? But believers who don't hate Christ, but they're going to mock. You know, you probably run into some of these people. They mock you because you haven't read everything that Irenaeus has ever written. You know, you haven't memorized the early church fathers in the original Greek. So those are some of the reproach that we get because we trust in the living God who is the savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Right? Now we can go into that. What do you mean, especially those who believe? Well, you know, I think this is especially those who fully understand grasp Paul's witness, but that's another argument for another time. Verse 15, meditate on these things. Give yourselves completely to them, that your progress may be known to everyone. This is believers, other believers. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in that. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Now again, here's the word save. Right? This is an extent, even just like when the Lord says, he who endures to the end will be saved. Is that how you get resurrection life? You have to endure to the end? Do I save other people? Right? Do I save myself? by continuing in the doctrine? And no, this is a different salvation, right? This is a rescuing from loss, right? Rescue is a great word for saved. And then you have to ask, rescued from what, right? You can be rescued from the tribulation. You can be rescued from suffering. You can be rescued from false doctrine. Right. Yeah. So in 1 Timothy, some men's sins are evident, pointing to judgment. What judgment? Believers. Right? But other men's sins are revealed later. That's what the Lord knows. Likewise, the good works of some are evident, but those that are not cannot be hidden. That was 1 Timothy 5, 24 and 25. 1 Timothy 6. Anyone, believer, this is a believer who teaches otherwise, because what do we care what the world teaches? The believers are teaching otherwise. And the context here is the obedience to one's masters. Does not consent to wholesome words. The wholesome words is the fullness of doctrine. To the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly doctrine. Right? But the Lord is the one who revealed it to Paul. He's conceited and knows nothing. He, believer, this is a believer, has a morbid disposition for controversy and verbal disputes, from which come envy, strife, blasphemies, and evil speculations. Constant disputes by men of corrupt minds being dead. And this is among believers. Right? And supposing that financial gain is godliness, we see that among believers. Withdraw yourself from, he's being blessed of the Lord, you know. Withdraw yourself from such men. Not that God can't bless financially, he can, but for his purposes. Withdraw yourself from these types of believers. But godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing in this world, and it's certain that we can carry nothing out. We have food and clothing, we shall be content. Contentment, right, with these things. It's a hard calling, because the flesh doesn't want to be. Right? But those believers who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in ruin and destruction, which drown believers in ruin and destruction. Right? They're not losing their life, their resurrection life. Because there is a reckoning before the Lord for all of us, for our service, not for our life, right? For the love of money is the root of all evil, all sorts of evil. While coveting after money, some believers have strayed from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Faith there does encompass, they can stray from the simplicity of Christ, but they can also stray from Paul. This can happen to us. 1 Timothy again. This is the good fight of faith that we're being reminded. And again, if you notice in the last one, we're warned about the flesh again. Envy. I mean, scripture speaks very harshly about envy and greed, as much as it does about fornication and adultery. Right? But you, a man of God, escape these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Again, to that to which you are called. The calling again, and to profess the good profession before many witnesses. I command you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and in the sight of Christ Jesus, who testifies a good confession before Pontius Pilate, to keep this commandment without blemish, blameless until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is what we're looking for. Another Oscar put that challenge out to go through all the epistles and, you know, find all the times where the differences between the appearing and the presence, you know. Which he who is blessed and the only ruler, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, will reveal at the proper time. Now, I am not in any way diminishing what we call the gospel of grace, just the common vernacular, meaning those who have life through his name. Absolutely. We preach Christ crucified, going to the grave, not decaying, undoing the curse, rising from the dead for our justification, the free gift of life through his name. Absolutely. That is always included. That's the starting point for all of these things. But from there, we have to move on. We have to move on. And that's part of what the faith is and the calling is. It includes all those things. This is from the Breathing Expositor. So this is talking about the soldier. The soldier is a full-grown man. He's mature. The conflict is around the truth entrusted to us. That's where the conflict is with other believers. The object of the attack is to rob the believer of his crown. Right? Satan will use other believers. Right? Satan has no power over that life which is hidden in Christ and God, right? Satan can't touch that. The believer secures those who are hidden in the secret place of the Most High. The sphere of possible gain or loss is in the experimental outworking of the truth, right? So, Satan can't touch the free gift of life through his name, resurrection life. But he can attack believers in the area of gain or loss, in gain of inheritance, crowns, prize, not resurrection. And so, the way he can attack those is through the flesh and also through false doctrine. We know from 2 Corinthians 11, he presents himself as an angel of light. Right. There one may be exhorted to lay hold on eternal life. There one may heed the warning, hold fast, that no man take thy crown, Paul warns us. Or as Paul has written to us, beware lest any man make a prey of you. But no man deprive you of your prize. That's Colossians 2, verses 8 and 18. The only way to meet this attack is a scriptural one. And any that cannot stand the test of chapter and verse should be rejected absolutely. What is the repeated safeguard of Colossians 2? And here's the quote. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men. This is believers. After the rudiments of the world. And not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are filled to the full in him, which is the head of all principality and power, having spoiled principalities and powers, you made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. But no man therefore judge you, which are, you know, all those things we know listed there. Sabbaths and ordinances, and baptism, which are a shadow, but the body is of Christ. Right? So when we're following after Christ, we have to follow Christ in a calling that he gave us before the foundation of the ages. That's how we follow Christ. Directly as our head. We recognize him as the head. And we follow him, our head, directly. No middle wall of partition. No ordinances in the way. No earthly calling. Right? No shadow of other things. But the directly following after Christ in this current calling. Right. 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 3 say, you, my son, be strong in the graces from the Lord Jesus Christ. Share the things again that you have heard from me. That's Paul in the presence of many witnesses with faithful men will be able to teach. Endure hard times as a good soldier. Now, finally to 2 Timothy. Here we go. We're getting toward the end. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love. But you can only experience that in the new nature. And self-control can only experience that in the new nature. So do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me. Here it is again. Paul saying, do not be testimony of the Lord, nor of Paul, his prisoner. And we know some people were ashamed of Paul. And again, Paul's not putting himself on a pedestal. This is a calling he has. It's a tremendous burden he has. It's joy he has, but it's a burden. But share in the sufferings. There it is, the sufferings Paul had of the gospel, because it came with suffering by the power of God. Verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. There it is. We're in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. There's that holy calling. That holy calling comes with suffering. It comes with following Paul. It's following Paul's footsteps. Doctrinally, as well as expectation of rejection by other believers. Not by works, but by his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Again, separating it from other callings. That's chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, I'm sorry. Chapter 2, verses 2, 11 through 13. If we die with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. These are promises. If we deny him, he will deny us. Does that mean we lose our life? No. Because if we are faithless, he remains faithful to that. He cannot deny himself. But those point back to, if we die with him, we'll live with him. We endure, we will reign. There are things to be gained and lost. And you lose them by walking in the flesh, and you lose them by denying the doctrine of Paul as well. Now, am I going to stand in judgment on anybody, the believers I know who are lovely people, and they don't understand the mystery? Absolutely not. That's between them and the Lord. I'm not the judge of another man's servant. But I know that my calling is to love them first as brothers and sisters in the Lord. Recognize they are the Lord's servants and not mine. But to be a faithful witness of the testimony of Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting verse 14. Remind these believers of these things, commanding them before the Lord that they not argue about words, which leads to nothing of value and to the destruction. That's the word catastrophe, as we would say, catastrophe. We all recognize kata, that we'll see in a minute, of those who hear them. That's other believers. Right? So other believers hear believers arguing. This leads to a catastrophe. I mean, a ruining of their lives, a ruining of their testimony, a ruining of their understanding of truth. Somebody who shows himself approved by God, believer, we know this. A workman, this should sound familiar. A workman who needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but avoid profane and foolish babblings. Believer, even those who want to understand the mystery, especially us, but they only increase the more ungodliness, and their word will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who err concerning the truth. These are believers. Well, these are believers who erred. Did they err concerning Christ died on the cross for their sins? No, they erred concerning the witness of the deposit given to Paul for this age, saying the resurrection has already occurred. Right, that would deny the entire doctrine of walking in the calling and walking according to the new nature if the resurrection has already occurred, or if people missed it, which is impossible, right? And overthrow the faith of some. Who are they overthrowing the faith of? Heathen? No, they're overthrowing the faith of believers. But the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who calls the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. All right, that's not the world. When I'm standing on the street corner telling everybody in the world to depart from iniquity. Lord. Right. The large house are not only gold and silver vessels, but also those of wood and clay. Some are for honor and some for dishonor. That's in the house. One who cleanses himself from these things will be a vessel of honor, sanctified, cleanses himself, by the way, fit for the master's use, prepared for every good work. This is, again, works of the flesh that we've looked at, warned about, fornication, greed, envy, strivings, all those works of the flesh, a plague in every age. But also, the answer to that, the answer to those things of the flesh is walking in the current calling. Not what I did for 25 years as a Roman Catholic is cover the wickedness of my flesh with outward religious activity. Now again, I didn't understand the finished work of Christ, but those of us who do understand the finished work of Christ, we cannot cover the flesh by acts of piety, by religious performance. Right? We've seen a lot of men of God, as they call them, fall from grace because they had a lot of outward sanctification, but not inward sanctification. Verse 22, so flee youthful desires and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart, but avoid foolish and unlearned debates. Here it is again, knowing that they create strife. Again, this is something I have to take to heart. I've tried this trying to reword things. I like to type things out and say, don't send it, reword it, reword it, reword it. Be thankful, be positive with believers, you know, be loving, you know, but that points them to the truth as best I can. The servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle toward all people able to teach. And the only way you're able to teach is if you're in the Word. And the only way you're able to teach in the Word is if you're rightly dividing it. Otherwise, I'm going to be putting people under the law. I'm going to be telling them they have the new covenant. I'm going to be telling them all sorts of things that aren't true in the name of Christ. So to be able to teach is to be familiar with the Word, but also knowing how to rightly divide it. So here's something that's wonderful. If somebody comes to me and they quote something from a minor prophet, let's say, or, you know, Ezekiel or somewhere in Second Chronicles, even if I haven't looked at it in a couple of years, I can go open it up, know where I am in the callings of God, and give my best shot at rightly dividing it and making it into to make sense. Something my brother said to me years ago, when you're talking to people on campus, he said, the person you're talking to, and this is believer or anyone else, they're not going to sit there and go, you know, you're right. I'm going to come over to your side. They're going to argue with you and argue with you. But other people are listening, and that's who you're talking to. And you want them to feel welcome and loved. So he said, always talk as though you're talking to everybody else listening, not just to the person that's wanting to cause strife. Right? And that's what being able to teach is. And so if somebody comes to me and says, ah, you're an idiot. 2 Chronicles 7:14, that applies to any nation. That's the church, you know. Well, no. And I can go and say, well, let's go to 2 Chronicles 6. Let's see the context. Let's read the rest of the chapter. Talks about the temple, talks about God blessing his people after punishing them. All these things that would never apply today, right, in context. Right? Verse 25, in gentleness, instructing those in opposition. Perhaps God will grant them repentance to know the truth. Well, again, this could be believers knowing the truth, the witness of Paul. They may escape from the snare of the devil, being captured by him to do his will. That's the word I just looked at. It's in... from the Septuagint, catastrophe, and I gave you the Hebrew word there that this is taken from the Septuagint because I'm in Hosea, which would have been in Hebrew, but this is how it's used there in the Septuagint. For they sown the wind, for they have sown wind, but they will reap a hurricane. Disaster, destruction. That's the whirlwind, but that's what it is. That's the word there. It's catastrophe. They will reap a disaster. It has no standing. Born. It is a shoot yielding anything from which one can make flower. Perchance it does yield anything, strangers will swallow it up. Now, is God yelling at the world? No. When your dread comes like a storm and your destruction, here it is again, comes like a whirlwind. When you when distress and anguish come upon you, again, pronouns. Right? Who's God talking to and who's God talking about? We know kata, down, throwing down, that's a disruption or ruin. Who is leading down to ruin here? Who is heading to destruction and ruin? Right? So it's not obliteration. He's not saying you'll be obliterated. We're talking about ruin. The next verse in Hosea, Israel is swallowed up. Now they will be among the Gentiles as a vessel wherein is no pleasure. Those are God's people. Again, it's a direct application to us, but as a principle, that when God's talking about those that are sowing the wind and reaping the whirlwind, the hurricane, the destruction, that's his people. That's what we can do if we don't heed all these warnings and encouragements in our epistles, as that we could, our lives and our witness could be a catastrophe, either in the flesh, through a failure of the flesh, or doctrinally. By stopping our practice of trying to get into the Word of God and trying to rightly divide it as best we can, knowing that we're limited creatures with limited intellects, but doing the best we can before the Lord. Final thoughts. We have truths for the current age which have been entrusted to us. We are warned to walk in the new nature. If we want to be worthy followers of Paul and Christ, we have to walk in the new nature. There is an inheritance, a prize, crowns, and rewards to be gained or lost. Often our enemies are other believers, I would say most of the time when it comes to doctrine. The race is lifelong. We must run it to the end. We must stay strong to the end. If we fail along the way, because that's going to happen, we have access to grace. God is always ready. Right? We see this in Scripture too. The people that fall, we see this, well, even in Peter, right? Made it, and the apostles, you know, as well as the killing of a bunch of Philistines. God can always, if we turn to the Lord, he's always there. So this isn't a completely negative message. You know, we can start today. I can't change yesterday. I can do nothing about yesterday, but I can do something about right now and turn to the Lord. And start afresh. Right. Okay. God spoke to Moses that same day, saying, go up to this mountain of Abraham to Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, opposite Jericho, and look at the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel for a possession. Die on the mountain where you go up, and be gathered to your people, just as Aaron your brother died on Mount Hor, and was gathered to his people. because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because you did not treat me as holy in the midst of the children of Israel. Nevertheless, you will see the land before you, but you may not go there, to the land which I am giving to the children of Israel. This is Moses. This is the greatest of all the prophets. This is the one to whom the law was given. This is the one that God chose to lead his children through the river. You know, through into the promised land. Remember, it says, they all were under the cloud. They were all taken out of Egypt. They all had life. They were all believers. But only two of them, the adults, entered into the land through faith. And that's a great warning. And even after they rejected the Lord, didn't go into the land, he goes, I'll take care of you in the wilderness. You're just not going to go into the blessing. So God can take care of a lot of believers. He loves them, still his people. But unless they step into that blessing by faith, that's what you have to do. You have to step into that blessing by faith. All right. So let me close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your mercy and your grace. Father, we thank you first and foremost that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't leave us, Father, in our sin and without hope. He came, walked on the earth, Father, was crucified, and took the penalty of death and upon himself, Father, went to the grave, but rose again, Father, in glorious victory, Father, that we might also one day step out of the grave in glorious victory because of what he accomplished. Father, let us not stop there. Let us go forward, Father, and continue to study to show ourselves approved and to walk in the calling to which you have called us, Father. Help us to recognize the deeds of the flesh, Father, and reject them. To help us to learn to walk in the new nature. But Father, help us to recognize religiousness, Father, as an enemy as well. We ask all this, and I place everyone here, Father, and all the families represented in your hands. And we thank you for your love, your grace, and your mercy, and your guidance, and your patience with us. In the name of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.